Well, it's time for a quick summer challenge update for Compassion Radio. First of all, thanks to all of you who have accepted our challenge to join our vision team for the first time. We're making progress on our goal of at least 200 new vision team partners. Compassion Radio giving partners make it possible for us to also have special ministry projects, like Bibles for China, Door of Hope in South Africa, or the Treasure Audio Bible Project, which places audio Bibles in some of the most remote places around the world. These powerful partnerships and projects happen because you make Compassion Radio possible, and we're here to tell you all about it. If you haven't before, please consider joining our vision team to support one of the most unique media missions in the world today. Just choose an amount that suits your faith and God's provision. Frank will tell you how to do that later in the program. God bless you, friends. And now to today's story.
Last time on Compassion Radio.
This is what I was talking about at the beginning of this time. Paul is completely human. Mm. We talk about his being a giant of the faith, and he is teaching us so many things about Jesus and about the way to walk in the Spirit. And I see here that he just gets annoyed.
I think he's got good reason for it, because my guess is after several days of this, we're not just talking about her following him down the road and calling off in the distance. She's like in his face, probably.
Oh, maybe so.
And being an evil spirit, the desire here is not to get people to follow Paul, but to interrupt him.
Welcome back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. I'm Frank Montenegro, inviting you to stay with us as Bram and his wife Sandy continue with their study entitled Chasing the Word Together.
The slave girl's owners realized she would be worthless now as a fortune teller. They grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them into the open market area, and presented them to the authorities. "These men are troublemakers," they said, "disturbing the peace of our great city. They are from some Jewish sect, and they promote foreign customs that violate our Roman standards of conduct." So they're appealing to pride in their city and pride in their...
And civil order.
Civil order, exactly. Yeah. So the crowd joined in with insults and insinuations, prompting the city officials to strip them naked in the public square so they could be beaten with rods. They were flogged mercilessly, and then they were thrown into a prison cell. The jailer was ordered to keep them under the strictest supervision, and so he complied, first restraining them in ankle chains, then locking them in the most secure cell in the center of the jail. This is a little overkill, don't you think?
According to Roman law, it was better to beat someone within an inch of his life than to kill him. They might have had a habit of just stopping the disorder, crushing this quote-unquote rebellion, and take it out on them quick. Just get it done with. No need to dally. Just deal with it. That's the way the justice worked when it was being, quote-unquote, merciful. So in some ways, they are being merciful to Paul and to Silas because they're doing this thing the merciful way, but they're also quelling a mob. So whether they think they're guilty or not is irrelevant. They want the mob to stop rioting. It makes sense from the civil perspective. Now, of course, Paul and Silas have a choice to make at this point. They may have lost teeth in this. We don't know. But all we know is that they're beaten to a pulp. Legs are stuck in the stock, locking them in one position. You can't roll over. You can't move. You barely sit up. You're stuck. Mm-hmm. Really stuck. And then...
Picture this. It's midnight. In the darkness of their cell, Paul and Silas, after surviving the severe beatings, aren't moaning and complaining. They're praying. And they're singing hymns to God. The prisoners in adjoining cells are wide awake, listening to them pray and sing. And suddenly, the ground begins to shake, and the prison foundations begin to crack. You can hear the sound of the chains jangling and the squeak of the cell doors opening. Every prisoner realizes that his chains have come unfastened. Well, the jailer wakes up and runs into the jail. His heart sinks as he sees the doors have all swung open. He is sure that his prisoners have escaped.
Why wouldn't they?
Exactly. And he knows this will mean death for him, so he pulls out his sword to commit suicide.
Hold there for a second, honey. We have this experience of intense worship going on. It's not just they sat there singing Kumbaya just to pass time. Something transformative was happening with their worship. I'm convinced of that.
They were worshiping in spirit and in truth.
Maybe they had great voices too. I don't know. But whatever was happening, there was such an intensity of worship. I'm certain of this, that people just stopped and saw what was going on and were overwhelmed by it. So whether it was two guys or other people that went to jail with them, we don't know. But if it was just Paul and Silas, maybe they're singing great harmonies. Maybe they're singing the most powerful melody together. And I don't know what it is, but something's happening that is so revelatory about the power of the Holy Spirit that every prisoner in that jail is suddenly quieted and absorbed in that worshipful moment. And then the world starts shaking around them. Now, it's important that they say they realized their chains had come off. They weren't in a daze. They were fully aware, and they may have been singing songs about God's power to defeat the enemy, to break down strongholds, whatever. They could have been singing all the Psalms of David.
That's right. I was thinking that too. Yeah.
And in doing so, the thing that they're singing about literally comes to life around them. That had to be awe-inspiring and terrifying at the same time. And they see the shackles fall off, every single one of them. There's not a person in that jail who is now stuck to a stone. He is free to move and run, but they don't, which says something about the presence of the Holy Spirit in my book.
Well, we sang a song last Sunday about the veil between heaven and earth grows thin when we worship, when we are in worship, that there's a mingling of the spirit and the flesh, and it's just a beautiful picture of God present in the praises of his people, that his presence is thick. It's a holy place when we worship that way. When we really abandon our own flesh in a lot of ways, you know, we lift our hands, we sit quietly with them folded in our laps, we stand, we kneel, whatever it is, whatever our posture, when we are worshiping in truth and our spirit is released to really praise God, there is an aroma of the spirit there. Yeah. There is a presence that is almost tangible. You can almost just touch it.
Well, I think it's tangible. If it hits your senses, it's something that's going on in the real world. Mm-hmm. It's not just a phantom. And so God is present. It's so evident here. Now, if something happens in the next second, the jailer rushes down there and sees what's happened to the jail, right? And he makes a reasonable assumption. Prisoners, broken down jail, every door open, they've left. Mm-hmm. They've run for it.
Right.
He makes that reasonable mental assumption. But then Paul calls out to him and says, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here."
No one escaped.
Then the jailer called for torches and rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out of the inner prison, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this makes no sense in the narrative to me unless something else happened first. There's no reason why this hard jailer, just seeing this weirdness going on around him and the prisoner still there, would have been able to figure this out as being a spiritually powerful moment. So I'm convinced that before this happened, he heard all that worship. He heard Paul and Silas singing at the top of their lungs about the power of a mighty God. Mm-hmm. He had to endure that for hours. He probably lived there at the jail. He knew exactly what they were saying all that time. He knew the kind of people they were. He knew their preaching. Their reputation preceded them. Maybe they had a long talk before he put them in shackles and said, "Just stick with me, guys. I'll get you out of here alive tomorrow, but just tone it down." And they did exactly the opposite. They praised God with all their might. I'm convinced that this jailer had been rocked already to the core the entire time. And so when he saw the miracle for him happen in the situation, he finally broke down. That's my guess.
Well, I have an opinion on this too, actually.
That's why you're here.
So I think that the jailer is a member of the community. He's somebody that lives in this community, probably knew who this slave girl was. He probably had seen her multiple times just on the street. He'd probably seen the booth that the owners had set up. And,
or the cage they kept her in.
Exactly. And in the translation that I'm reading, the slave girl says, "These men," talking about Paul and Silas, "these men are slaves like me. But they are slaves of the Most High God, and they proclaim the path of liberation."
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, more with Bram and Sandy Floria as they chase the word together here on Compassion Radio.
This is Cher Nelson. This 75th year of broadcasting is very important and emotional for us. Important because God is opening new opportunities in new places for us to be able to share the compassion of Christ to the persecuted but triumphant church around the world, and to take God's word to people who have never heard or read. And emotional because we are challenged to preserve the amazing legacy of the ministry first Wilbur Nelson and then Norm left with us. Norm left us much sooner and more suddenly than any of us anticipated. and we have earnestly endeavored to continue the path that was laid down before us. But we're facing a difficult financial season, and we don't have the warm and trustworthy voice of Norm to tell you how much we need your support. But Wilbur always said, in times of financial need, ask the Lord and tell the people. And so that's what we're doing, asking the Lord to touch hearts and telling you we need your partnership. Not just your money, but your prayer-covered partnership giving, especially if you can join our vision team with a monthly pledge. But if you believe in our working together, we need your support however and whenever you can, and especially this month. Please, dear friends, will you help us?
To support Compassion Radio, call 800-868-2478 or go to CompassionRadio.com. Or you can write P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And last but not least, you can text the word COMPASSION to 53445. And thank you so very much.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
Okay, so he says to them, in that context, what must I do to be liberated, to be saved?
Right. Paul and Silas both say to him, just believe. Believe.
Just believe.
Believe in the ultimate King, Jesus. And not only will you be rescued, but your whole household as well.
And that's an important distinction, I think, in the way we understand salvation today, because we usually think about it being a personal decision of loyalty to somebody. But has there anybody ever that you've known that's been radically transformed by the gospel that didn't have something wash out of their life and affect everybody else around them?
Mm-hmm.
I think everybody who's close to somebody who's been radically changed by the Spirit of God understands something's different here, and they've got to contend with this.
Right.
And he's also head of households. The idea of bringing Christ into the center of the home in that culture was solely his responsibility. So his whole household was now identifying with and curious for and pursuing and receiving the blessing of the Holy Spirit because they see the authority descend upon this man to claim it.
But we see that in Scripture regularly. In the book of Acts, we've seen that. We saw that with the centurion that Peter went to see. He came to Christ along with his whole household. We saw it at the beginning of this chapter with Lydia. She professed Christ, and she was baptized along with her whole household.
Yeah.
And now we see it again with this jailer. And I believe these are leaders in their community, leaders of their families.
Yeah.
Just like the centurion was a leader, I believe Lydia was the leader of her family. It doesn't say that she was married any place that we read, but she was a leader because she was a businesswoman. She came to Christ. She was a social force. She was powerful. And she now is a Christ follower. And she brings her whole family to Christ as well. And now the jailer is in that same position.
And I'm certain that the Holy Spirit starts doing individual works and digs in there and finds out who in the family needs what and in what way can they encounter the Holy Spirit. But there is something to be said for leading the way.
Right.
However we choose to understand the terminology of the whole household came to faith, it's obvious that it's more than just you that gets changed when God changes you.
That's right. That's right.
So these circumstances are radically different now for the entire household. And on it goes.
The jailer brings them to his home, and they have a long conversation with the man and his family. Paul and Silas explain the message of Jesus to them all. The jailer washes their wounds and feeds them. Then they baptize the man and his family. The night ends with Paul and Silas in the jailer's home sharing a meal together, and the whole family is rejoicing that they have come to faith in God. So he brings Paul and Silas into his home, out of the prison, takes care of them.
Yeah.
I mean, this is an all-night affair because we saw earlier that it started at midnight. The earthquake, I guess, happened then.
And so there's probably destruction all around town, too.
It could be.
It's like an anthill
that
gets stepped on. There's got to be people running everywhere trying to deal with the issue. So it's a multi-layered issue happening. It could be a whole tragedy for a whole city. We don't know. But something is going on where the city is very agitated.
Yeah.
This jailer, for me, is doing something special. I really do believe when it says he tended to their wounds means him. Not just the people he had control of. I think he personally ministered to them and washed their wounds.
Yeah.
This is a guy who understands wounds. He's probably inflicted a few in his lifetime.
Yeah.
And he has been liberated. His heart is free. I mean, think about the women that Jesus liberated from the false guilt or the shame of their neighborhoods and had to live with all their lives, and how they just clung to him and kissed him or poured perfume on his feet. Those are lessons about how the women responded to Jesus directly. How does a man who has been liberated and suddenly free in his heart minister and love on men. There's something very intimate and tender about tending to someone's wounds. And if he's been a soldier before, been in battle with others, he knows what it's like, even in dying moments, for there to be affection, for there to be oneness and proximity to somebody else so that no one would have to die alone.
Yeah.
Now, he is ministering new life to these men and hoping to God these men don't die in his care. So he takes that risk, and I really believe he personally touched them and bathed them and dressed their wounds.
Yeah. So at dawn, the city officials send the police to the jailer's home with a command, let those men go free.
Yeah.
And so the jailer says, the city officials have ordered me to release you so you may go in peace. And Paul has a different idea about
this. Yes, he does.
Loud enough that the police can hear him, Paul says, just a minute. This is unjust. We've been stripped naked, beaten in public, and thrown into jail, all without a trial of any kind. And now they want to release us secretly as if nothing happened? No way. We are Roman citizens. We shouldn't be treated like this. If the city officials want to release us, then they can come and tell us to our faces. Well, this is the anthill that gets stepped on right here.
The very big one.
Now they're saying that they're Roman citizens, and we know from previous stories that we've read, that is a big deal.
Yep. And they reported this news to the chief magistrates, and when they heard that the prisoners were in fact Romans, they were terrified. So they came to the prison and appealed to them with profuse apologies, and when they brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Leave bad enough
alone.
Please
go. Please go.
So they did. They left the prison and went to Lydia's house. And when they had seen the brothers and sisters, they encouraged and comforted them and then left. Interesting end of the chapter. It was incumbent upon Silas and Paul to do the comforting. The people have had a rude shock here, one that God intended, I think. This great thing happened. Paul and Silas have been sprung from jail and other miracles happened. But they almost beat them to nothing. I mean, we had to watch this, and we're traumatized by this.
Yes.
I mean, the church is having to live with the reality that this city that we love, our home, could turn on us on a dime. It could happen. And that reality is kind of rattling around the back of their brains. But they're also seeing God at work. I can't imagine what kind of pachinko thing is happening in their minds of feelings and emotions. They're torn. I think they're really upset, and they're traumatized by what's happened. And it takes the leadership of those who have suffered to comfort them and help them to mature a little bit in their faith, because they know it's time for them to move on. They made their deal with the city officials. I'm sure the church wants them to stay longer so they can minister to them too. But no, God has said it's time to go. Tough times for them.
Right.
So what do you think was going through the mind of Lydia and her household when they had to say goodbye?
Well, I'm sure they had to go through some grieving. There was a process that they had to go through to grieve the loss of these new friends, the loss of these men who had come and brought them this amazing news of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But I get the impression that Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy were there for an extended time before Paul heals the slave girl, because it says she, on a daily basis when they would pass by her, was shouting these things at them. So I feel like they were having this camp meeting or these daily meetings, and he's pouring into them, Paul and Silas, both Timothy, they're teaching. They probably have small groups of people raising up leaders within the time. So it could have been weeks, for all we know, that they were in that place, really building up the body and getting them to a point of strength. And so God knew that all of this was coming about. So God begins to equip these people to minister to each other. And I believe Lydia was very key in that. She's probably put in a position of leadership in the church, leadership in the discipleship programs. Maybe she discipled the jailer and his family after this. I don't know, but I don't have a problem believing that. But they were brought into the fold, and other leaders who we don't have names were raised up to be teachers and encouragers and, and the leadership in the church after Paul and Silas left.
And being a distinguished merchant and business owner in the city, I'm sure she was a big benefactor too of the church as it grew.
Probably.
Especially when it was reaching out to the poor, because the poor don't have a whole lot to offer monetarily other than their willingness to put their labor into something. They needed the cover in that society, especially those who had influence. And so I'm sure she was finding ways to leverage that as the Spirit enabled her to do so. So they had to say goodbye. It's because God had to throw a dream at Paul to say, come this far, far, far away place that made them urgent, made them rush. And they ended up in the most unlikely circumstances, right when that earthquake was going to happen. Now, I also would hazard a guess that this is the first real big test of Timothy's character.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's one of the first things he's doing with them on this trip. What does he get for it? He gets beat to a pulp. And he gets to spend the entire night in jail and watch how the old guys handle it. So his baptism of fire is literal. He's put to the test day one, it seems. And it is the hallmark, I think, for his future ministry that this kid knew what he was getting into, or at least the Lord enabled him not to shirk away or hide.
Right.
He was right in the middle of it. Yeah. And so we don't talk about Timothy much about being a leader until much later in his ministry, mm-hmm. because he was mentored by Paul for so long. But he shows some real leadership in example there. That to me is one of those reasons why Paul was able to say, let no one look down on your usefulness.
Mm-hmm.
You've got a lot of spunk in there, and God's got a lot of authority poured on you. You're his.
Right.
Paul constantly is bucking Timothy up, reminding him of who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And not letting go of him. I'm going to make another guess here, honey. Paul is somewhat making up for his lack of mentorship in John Mark. And that he's learned a few hard lessons about being hard on the young. I'm sure of this.
Yeah.
So by the time that Timothy comes in there, this is history that everyone knows, that Paul could be a tough guy to work for.
Yeah.
He may drive you away. And maybe Timothy says, I'm up to the challenge. Let's go for it. All these things are stirring the hearts of these people because they're real people.
Right.
God does demand a great sacrifice at times to do great things. I don't think his recipes always require it, but there seems to be a kind of consistent recipe in spiritual success.
Mm-hmm.
People are willing to say yes to him. God demands the impossible. God delivers the impossible. And people move on with a testimony that says, this is the God I have known.
Mm-hmm.
This is the God I know. This is the God who will. And they tell those kind of stories. They don't tell ideas about why God did what he did. They say, this is what God is doing.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can have testimonies that talk about what God is doing in us and what he's moving in our hearts to do and to say, we got some real power in our testimony. It's not just about ideas anymore.
And on that note, if we want to tell people what God is doing in our lives, we have to be available for God to do in our lives. So we have a great testimony of how God brought you back to life in our family when you had a stroke 10 years ago.
Yeah.
And it's a beautiful story, and I believe it to be very powerful, and maybe we should talk about that one day on the air, but we need to be open to what God is doing currently in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
That was a great thing that he did. That was a great miracle that God performed in your life. And in my life and in the lives of our children and those that know us and were supporting us during that time. But we cannot live on what God did there. We can't continue ministry on what God did. We have to be open to what God will do and is doing now. I think that's an important distinction to make, that yes, the stories of what God has done in your life are important, and they are beautiful ways to point to and give glory to the Lord. I would just encourage you to be open to the work of God now in your life. Let God radically work in your life so that you can continue to talk about God's faithfulness every day.
Are you ready for God to radically intervene, my friends? Probably not, because I'm not always ready for it either. But we want to be.
Yes.
We want to be radically available to him so that radically impressive and remarkable things can happen in our lives. And we can say it honestly, this is who God is, because I've seen what he does.
Yes.
And therefore, there's no fear in us, because we've seen him triumph over the impossible. And sometimes the impossible seems to be our own unwillingness to do something. Mm-hmm. And God has to conquer us first.
Right.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. You know, when you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And now second, would you please share this broadcast with a friend or a loved one? This is going to help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And really, that's all of us, you and I. Finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. You can give a one-time gift, a semi-regular gift, or you can become a Compassion Radio Vision Team member. And that means a regular monthly gift for the amount of your choosing. You know, this ministry is 100% listener-supported, and that means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. That's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word compassion to 53445. That's the word compassion to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen, spend a little time with us. Be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.